It's no secret that I'm a fan of musical theatre. And one of the shows that I really do enjoy is Jesus Christ Superstar. Now, I know that when this musical was released, quite a number of years before I was even born, actually, I know it caused some controversy. And there were particular church leaders who stood up and said, you know, this is terrible that they've got this inaccurate portrayal of Jesus and an inaccurate portrayal of the gospel. And I confess, if I'd been around at the time, my response would have been, since when did the church need to rely on Andrew Lloyd Webber to tell the gospel story? And as a Christian, I think I can go along to this particular show and enjoy the music and enjoy the story, but knowing full well that I'm not going to get a gospel presentation. It's one particular person's take on the story. It's not a gospel message. But it is a good musical, and it has a number of iconic moments. One of the climaxes of that show is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, that song also suffers from accuracy problems. It's a song that lasts about 6 minutes. I worked out there's about 76 lines of lyric, and if you listen past line six, if you get to line six, theologically, you're fine. The minute you get onto line seven, that's when the inaccuracies start to come in. Because in that song, Jesus is praying to God and asking the question, why should I die? And that's not an accurate question, because Jesus knew exactly why he was going to die. However, the Gethsemane song is accurate, because what it successfully does is captures for us some of the anguish and sorrow and stress and strain that Jesus was under. If that song is being acted well, the person portraying Jesus, you should feel the weight that is upon the character, that just this sense of unbelievable weight about what is about to happen. And that is accurate based on the gospel story. Jesus was overwhelmed, we read in Matthew's gospel, by what was about to happen. The prayer in Gethsemane was a prayer like no other, because at no other point was Jesus so distressed and so burdened by what was to happen. We've been going through a new series over the last few weeks, Prayers of the Bible, and we started in Matthew 6, looking at Jesus' teaching on prayer. And in that part of the Bible, we learned that Jesus teaches that our motive in prayer is very important. Then last week in Luke chapter 11, we learned that God always answers prayer. But that, of course, left us with an elephant in the room, and that was the question, well, what about unanswered prayer? If Jesus teaches us in Luke 11 that God always answers prayer, what about the times that I'm sure each of you could talk about where you can say, I do not feel God answered this prayer? And if we're going to explore this theme, then the prayer in Gethsemane is a wonderful place to start, because on the surface, it looks as though God did not answer this prayer. But as we get into it, we may see something a little different. A number of questions for us to work through in this passage. And the first is the most obvious one. Was Jesus' prayer left unanswered? Jesus prays, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And I always used to believe that this was an example of Jesus' prayers going unanswered. Because my assumption was, well, if God did answer Jesus' prayer, then he wouldn't have suffered. If God had answered Jesus' prayer, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. He wouldn't have been put through that brutal punishment by the Romans. But that, of course, is held in tension with Jesus' teaching. Luke 11, God always delights in answering prayer. He does not withhold from his children. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. That's what Jesus said. So how does that tie up with his experience here in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was Jesus mistaken in Luke 11? Was he unaware of some aspect of God's character? Well, that's impossible because Jesus was God in human form. So what is going on here? I think it's obvious. God did answer Jesus' prayer because God always answers prayer. It's just in this instance, God's answer was no. He said no. And I suspect that for many of us, when we have a moment where we don't think our prayers have been answered, in actual fact, they have. It's just that God has said no. Which leads us to the second question to explore this morning. Well, then how does God answer prayer? And this is somewhat oversimplified, but it is accurate nonetheless. And it uses traffic lights as a model. The first way that God can answer prayer is with a green light. Yes. Could be a fairly instantaneous yes, but or it could happen over a period of time, but sometimes God, in response to our prayers, answers yes. We then have an amber light, which is wait, not yet. The thing that you're asking for, the thing that you're praying about, now is not the right time. You need to wait. And finally, there is the red light, which I suspect is the hardest one for us to receive, the answer of no. No. And the challenge for us is about discerning how has God answered our prayer. Well, when it's a yes, it will probably be pretty obvious because whatever we've asked for will come to be. It's more difficult for us to discern when God is either telling us to wait or is saying a flat out no. And so what I want to give you this morning is a couple of different ways of trying to discern how it is that God can answer your prayers. The first one comes from the prayer course that a number of us were doing at our evening services, and they call this the ABC keys to discerning God's voice. ABC because it's alphabetical. A is for advice. You listen to your wise and your trusted friends and listen to what they're saying about something to try and discern God's voice. B is the Bible. Is what you're praying about in line with God's word and God's character? And C is conscience. How is what you're praying about sitting with your conscience and with common sense? These are three ways that we can listen for the voice of God telling us specifically how he has answered our prayer. The second is the five CSs, which is from Holy Trinity Brompton in London. Now, where the prayer course is alphabetical, personally, I prefer this one because what they've done is they've organized it into a hierarchy of most important to least important. So when listening for God's response, the most important is commanding scripture, the Bible. That is God's primary way of speaking to us. So when we're listening for his voice, we look to the Bible first. Then there's the compelling of the Holy Spirit. We listen for God speaking personally to us through his Spirit. Council of the Saints, well, that's the church. It could be your friends within a local church family, or if you're part of, say, this is more applicable in, say, the Anglican Church or the Roman Catholic Church, where they have series of documents that explain exactly what the church believes. So you listen to what the church is saying. The fourth one is common sense. Common sense. Use your common sense. A bit of a flippant example, but if I prayed for a Ferrari, never mind that the Bible says, you know, don't pray for material things, and the Spirit would probably say, what on earth are you praying about? And the church would say, come on, are you seriously praying for a Ferrari? Even common sense would say a Ferrari is not just going to drop at my doorstep if I pray for it. We use our common sense in prayer. And finally, circumstantial signs, providence. God sometimes, through what we might call a coincidence, will have something happen that gives us an indication of his answer. And as I say, I like the 5 CS's better than the ABC, because in the 5 CS's, if the command of Scripture is one thing, but circumstantial signs are saying another, the one we go with is commanding Scripture, because the Bible supersedes a circumstantial sign. So those are two ways that we can listen for what God is saying to us in terms of answering our prayers, either with a yes, with a wait, or with a no. But of course, this still leaves us with a bit of an elephant in the room. Because in Luke 11, Jesus talks about how he uses the image of fathers and children. He says, "What father, if your child was to ask for a good thing, would give them a bad thing or a dangerous thing? What good, loving father, when their child asks for something good, would give them something that is bad for them?" And the point Jesus is making is, of course, no good or loving father would ever give their child something that was not good for them. Trying to explain to us that when we pray to God, yes, circumstances may be hard, but he's never going to give us something that is actually detrimental to us. But if that is the case, what loving father would look at his son in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "Take this cup of suffering away from me"? What loving father to his son would say no? How does that tie up? That Jesus has just told us how good and loving and wonderful God is, and yet his own experiences of a father that says, "No, you are going to have to drink this cup of suffering." How does that tie together? And of course, it ties together because it means that God loves you and me more than he loved his son. Because if God had said yes to Jesus in the garden, every single one of us would still be responsible for our sin. Every single one of us would still have to bear the cost of our own sin. It is because God loves us more that he allowed his son, that he said no to his son. That surely gives us an idea of the cost of salvation. If Jesus is describing God as this loving parent, this Father in heaven who will never give his children bad things, but the one time he did give his only son a bad thing was because he loved the rest of us so much, that gives us a sense of the cost of salvation. And that is why God did answer Jesus' prayer, but he answered it with a no. Because he loved us more. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he sent his only son, that we shall not perish, but have life eternal. God said no to Jesus, but only because he loved us and gave us a good thing, salvation, rather than sparing his son from the pain and the suffering. So what then can we learn from this prayer of Jesus? There's a few things that we can learn. The first is that actually an answer of no can still be good or merciful. God answered no to Jesus' prayer. And that was not good or merciful for Jesus, because it then meant that he went through the punishment of the cross. But it was good and merciful for us because we received salvation. Jesus took the punishment we deserve that we might be forgiven. And so what we learn is that the answer of no for some can be good or merciful. An example for you, I don't often go to films to understand my theology, but there's a scene in the film Bruce Almighty. For those of you who don't know, the idea behind Bruce Almighty is the main character, Bruce, kind of has a go at God. And so God comes along and says, okay, you think you could do a better job than me? There you go. You're now God for, I think it's a week or a month or something like that. Needless to say, it doesn't go all that well. There's a point in the film where he is being inundated with people's prayers. And so Bruce, thinking this is the wisest thing to do, just kind of answers yes to everything that people pray for. And of course, anarchy breaks out in the world. The example the film uses, every single person that prays to win the lottery does so. And so they all get a pittance because the lottery is shared out between every single person, the thousands and thousands that have won. Toward the end of the movie, Bruce is talking to God and talking about these prayers, and he says, there were so many. I just gave them all what they wanted. And God replies, yeah, but since when does anybody have a clue about what they want? Sometimes we think we know what we want and we need, and we get really disappointed when God doesn't give it to us. But maybe, just maybe, God's answer of no is better, is more merciful than if he simply said yes to everything that we asked. Another example, just briefly. Those of you who are parents or who care for children know that sometimes, as much as it will cause a screaming meltdown, you just have to say no to a child. Not because you are being cruel, but because you are trying to help them and look after them and care for them. And actually, from my mother works in a school, and I have had my own experience with young people. We have a generation growing up that have a whole host of problems because parents think it is kinder to always say yes to their children, because they don't appreciate that sometimes no, in the long run, can be better or more merciful than always saying yes. This brings us to the next point. Why might God say no to us? Well, because his perspective is not our perspective. And I want to tell you the story of Amy Carmichael, who was an Irish missionary to India. In the mid-1800s, she did a wonderful work, particularly among women who were sold into prostitution in India. And from a wee book, this is a wee story about her. As a little brown-eyed Irish girl, she prayed that God would make her eyes blue. She longed to have clear blue eyes, and she wrote a poem. So she prayed for two blue eyes, said goodnight, went to sleep in deep content and delight. Woke up early, climbed a chair by a mirror. Where, oh, where could the blue eyes be? Not there. Jesus hadn't answered. Hadn't answered her at all. Never more could she pray. Her eyes were brown as before. Did a little soft wind blow? Came a whisper soft and low. Jesus answered. He said no. Isn't no an answer? Jesus' answer to Amy's prayer for blue eyes was no. Years later, she understood why, for everyone in India has brown eyes, and she would not have fitted in at all if her eyes had been blue. God had work for Amy to do in India, and he was preparing her to do it even when he chose the color of her eyes. That's from a wee book called 10 Girls Who Changed the World. God sees things from a perspective that is not ours, and he will answer our prayers accordingly because of that perspective. The third thing we can learn is that the worst circumstances can still have a greater purpose. And on this, I was reminded of the story of Joseph. Joseph, who, admittedly did antagonize his brothers quite a bit, but even so, maybe didn't quite deserve to be sold into slavery for winding them up. Those of you who have siblings that have wound you up in your life, you may know a bit about how the older brothers felt, but I'm sure none of you ever considered selling siblings into slavery. If you did, shame on you. Through that, though, God did an amazing thing because Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt, and God, working through Joseph, saved people from famine. And reflecting on that, at the end of Genesis, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Again, it ties into our perspective not being God's perspective, but the worst of circumstances that we experience may have a greater purpose, but we won't know that until we get there. The fourth thing we learn, and this is perhaps the toughest, we are to pray, "Not my will, but yours." I'm very aware of this, particularly when praying prayers of intercession, because I know of stories of people who have, say, prayed for a loved one to get better and it hasn't happened. And the response is to get angry at God and saying, "Well, why didn't you give me what I wanted in prayer?" And it's because when we pray, we are not to say, "Lord, here is my list, get on it." We say, "Not my will, but yours." And this ties into the Matthew 6 passage about what is our motive in prayer. If your motive in prayer is to give God a shopping list of things and say, "Get right on it." If you're trying in prayer to bend God to your will, then your prayers will be ineffective. Because that's not what prayer is. Prayer is about us allowing God to shape us to fit his will, to deepen our relationship with him. Prayer involves surrendering ourselves to God and saying, "Because your perspective is far greater than mine, because you have a plan and a purpose for my life, because you can see things that I can't even begin to comprehend, not my will, but yours." It's a hard thing, but it is vital for our prayers. And finally, in all of this, Jesus understands. If you've prayed a prayer and you've not been given the answer that you wanted or expected, Jesus understands. If you've prayed a prayer and it hasn't panned out the way you thought, Jesus understands. Because Jesus prayed a prayer and he didn't get an affirmative answer. Jesus prayed a prayer and God didn't say yes. Jesus understands what it's like to pray and not get the answer that we would want or expect. And it's for this reason that in Hebrews chapter 4 we read, "For we do not have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." God understands the human experience because he is all-knowing. But God also understands the human experience because he lived as a human being. He was tempted as a human being. He had the disappointment of an unexpected answer to prayer as a human being. He died as a human being and then rose again to new life as fully God and fully man. Jesus understands. So if you're struggling with a prayer that is not being answered the way you would want or expect, come to Jesus because he understands. There is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. It may feel like it, but the Bible is clear. God always answers prayer. When a prayer feels unanswered, it is likely that God has simply answered in a way which differs from our expectations. He could be saying wait, or he could be saying no. Receiving a no from God is hard. We first need to discern his answer. Then we need to learn to accept it, praying, "Not my will, but yours." We learn to trust God when he answers in this way because his perspective is far greater than ours. His ways are not our ways, and his plans are ultimately for the good of his people, even if getting there is a difficult journey. We can also give thanks that we have a Savior who understands what it is like to receive a no from the Father. We can turn to him in these moments, knowing that he understands exactly what it is like and that he will help us to accept God's answer and God's will. Finally, we give thanks that God answered this prayer of Jesus with a no. For in doing so, God ensured that each one of us would receive forgiveness for our sin and the promise of new life when we place our faith in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.